The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 2 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. We have heard for ourselves. Share your faith that others may hear. From Scripture we read, "And because of his words many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" John 4, verses 41 and 42. Now, this verse illustrates the contrast between worldly and kingdom thinking. In the natural, we believe things because our senses tell us what is real and true. In the supernatural, our faith in God and His Word is the basis of what is real and true. The verses you just heard tell us the woman went and told her friends and neighbors about her experience with Jesus. Because of her testimony, many came to hear Jesus preach the gospel. They came back and told her, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Their experience bears witness to the truth that we must all hear his voice as Jesus calls out to us. We must hear and be willing to open the door to our hearts and invite him into our lives. We cannot be saved by proxy. No one can repent, confess belief, and receive salvation for us. We must be willing to believe and invite Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We must be willing to surrender our life to Jesus. Yes, as a Christian, we all have the responsibility of sharing our testimony, faith, trials, and victories with others. We are called to pray for lost souls that they will turn their hearts to Jesus. Like the woman and her neighbors, they must be willing to believe because they have heard for themselves. Child of God, do you have a friend, co-worker, or family member who is lost and does not know Jesus? Be like the woman at the well. Be a witness and share your personal testimony of all that God's grace and mercy have done for you. Share God's word and invite others to join you at church so they too may hear for themselves and believe. Lord, thank you for sending your word to a lost world. Jesus, thank you for calling me and for softening my heart that I might hear your word. Holy Spirit, teach me to share the word with others and to pray that they might also hear. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Post-it notes from God. God knows we need reminders. First, hear this reading from Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Okay, we have all done it. We have plastered post-it notes everywhere. We paste them on our walls, refrigerator door, bathroom mirror, desk, computer, dashboard of our car. Why? The notes serve to remind us of important facts, events, dates, addresses, and phone numbers. We use them to signify the things we want to remember and are afraid that we might forget. God knows how forgetful and absent-minded we are. That's why he told the Israelites to put post-it notes with his word everywhere. The legendary Arthur Fry, the inventor of post-it notes, tells us that he was in church when he came up with the idea. Fry sang in his church choir on weekends and used slips of paper to mark the pages of his hymnal. He found that when he opened the book, the makeshift bookmarks moved around or fell out altogether. On a Sunday morning in 1973, it occurred to him that an adhesive developed by a peer at 3M, Spencer Silver, could be used to create a better bookmark. He tried it, and the rest is history. I wonder if Fry was an avid reader of the Bible and the book of Deuteronomy. It's clear to me that God's notes to him worked. We are all blessed because they did. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God today what it is he wants you to remember. Then write it down and post it. Lord, thank you for showing me the need to read, study, and meditate on your word. Holy Spirit, post God's word into the corners of my mind and heart. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Lessons on Obedience and Faithfulness. Listen and obey. From Scripture we read, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." That was Matthew 1, verses 24 and 25. Now, employment applications, confidentiality and non-compete agreements, new hire and OJT forms, policy and procedures, standard operating procedures, and safety manuals, all of these outline company rules, guidelines, expectations, and requirements. They even spell out penalties and consequences for failure to comply with these rules and guidelines. Compliance or obedience is critical for your success in the business world and in life. This passage shows the importance of following God's instructions for His will to be fulfilled in our life. Mary showed obedience to Gabriel's instructions and allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon her. She conceived and bore the child Jesus. Joseph showed obedience and married Mary. Despite his desire to put her away privately, he obeyed and did not sleep with Mary until after Jesus was born. Joseph was faithful and obedient to the instructions about the naming of his son and called him Jesus. The Gospels reveal that Jesus was obedient and faithful to all of God's instructions, even to death on the cross. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus all walked in humble obedience and faithfulness to God's commandments. As I meditate on these verses, I am reminded of the times in my life where I have been stubborn, rebellious, disobedient. I am thankful that I am now in a place where I am learning the importance of obedience and faithfulness. I praise God that I look forward to every opportunity to show God how much I love Him by willingly and joyfully obeying Him quickly and completely. Child of God, are you walking in obedience and faithfulness in every area of your life? If not, I suggest you learn from the life of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. I encourage you to listen and obey. Allow God to use you for His purpose and plans. And when you do, be prepared to be amazed. Lord, thank you for your word and for lessons on obedience and faithfulness. Holy Spirit, teach me and help me to obey and be faithful in all I do and say. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Choose the blue setting. Set your mind on Jesus, Spirit, and life. First, from Scripture, from Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, we read, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Okay, growing up, we had box fans and window coolers, and I remember our first window AC unit. I loved to set the dials on cold, blue, as far from hot, red, as possible. Here Paul tells us the sinful mind is hostile to God, sees Him as the enemy, and does not submit to God's ways. Scripture tells us that as Christians we are friends of God and friends of truth because we obey God's word. As a Christian, I encourage you to imagine a thermostat in your mind. Settings include spirit and life, that's blue, or sin and death, that's red. Blue, or God, leads to faith, love, joy, peace, and abundant life. Red, Satan, leads to doubt, fear, hurt, selfishness, agitation, despair, and death. You get to choose the setting. You decide how you want to live. Once you decide on God, or blue, I encourage you to set your mind on Him and keep it there. Spend your time in prayer and meditating on God's word until it shapes the way you think and act. Surrender every area of your life to God and trust Him to lead and guide you. Throughout the day, ask God what He wants you to do. Speak His word and His promises over your life. When you are experiencing doubt, fear, worry, and unbelief, recognize that you are under spiritual attack. Submit to God, resist Satan, and watch as he runs the other way. Create the habit of being still and listening to the voice of God. When he speaks to you, be quick to obey. When you're feeling tired and weary, praise him and rest in his presence. Set your mind on him and feel the cool breeze of God's perfect peace come over you. Child of God, I encourage you to set your mind on spirit and life, blue, and trust God to change the atmosphere in your life. You will be glad you did. Jesus, thank you for calling me into relationship with you and for calling me your friend. Holy Spirit, teach me God's ways until they become automatic. Jesus, may your perfect peace blow upon me and refresh my tired body, my weary mind and spirit. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Playing hide and seek with God. Stop playing childish games. From Scripture, we read, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, 'Who sees us, or who knows us?'" From Isaiah 29, verse 15. Okay, remember when you played hide-and-seek as a child? Talking to my friends, I know that many of us tried to play a version of this game with our parents as teenagers when we wanted to do something they told us not to do. What happened? They always seemed to find out what we were doing. Yes, busted. No, you were in trouble for two things. The thing you did, and the fact that you attempted to hide it or cover it up. Usually, after a correction, spanking in my house, being grounded, or some other painful loss of privilege, there was a stern warning, "Don't you ever try to hide things from me." This verse suggested is the same with God. Ever since Adam and Eve tried to hide from God in the garden, we try to hide when we choose to disobey God. Just as parents seem to have eyes in the back of their head, God sees everything we do. When will we come to realize this and accept the fact that it is impossible to hide from God? We don't ever get away with bad behavior or disobedience. Stop walking around in denial. Sooner or later, we will have to face the consequences. Stop playing games with God today. Hide and seek is a child's game, not for adults who want a real and intimate relationship with God. Child of God, heed Paul's words when he says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Isn't it time you put away childish things and quit trying to hide from God? Lord, thank you for your patience and for putting up with me when I am childish and play silly games with you. Holy Spirit, teach me to trust in God's love for me and to never doubt his perfect will for my life. Father, I commit today to never attempt to hide from you again. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The look. Jesus' smile is the only look I seek. From Scripture we read in Luke 22, verses 60 and 61, Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." All right, here we see the words, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." Jesus simply looked at Peter, and he was reminded of Jesus' prophetic words earlier in the day. This verse reminds me of the times in my life that my mother or grandmother gave me the look. Their look said it all. They knew, and I knew that they knew. Like Peter, without hearing a word, I knew I was caught in the act. Their stern warnings and predictions had suddenly come true. They didn't need to remind me of all the times we'd talked about this or point out that I refused to heed their warning. A single, straight-on, silent look was enough. The look caused me to question how I could have been so foolish, naive, or just plain stubborn. How did I fail to see what they saw in my future? How could they be so right while I was so wrong? In those moments, the look always made me feel shame, and I wanted to find a place to hide. Thinking back on my childhood, I'm fascinated that years later, I can still remember the moments when I received the look of disapproval and the lessons I learned. As with Peter, God uses moments where the look is a defining moment in our lives. We are never the same again, and as a Christian, I am comforted and long to see the face of Jesus as he welcomes me into his Father's house. I long to see his open arms and his smiling face that means I am pleasing in his sight. Now that is the look I long to see. What about you? Jesus, thank you for looking at me with love and compassion and with a tender heart. Holy Spirit, teach me to be faithful and obedient at all times. My desire is to see your smiling face when I greet you in heaven. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. The Lord needs it. Do whatever Jesus asks you to do. From Scripture we read in Mark 11, verses 2 and 3, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" Okay, I'm fascinated by the instructions Jesus gave his disciples in this passage. He left nothing out. His instructions were complete to the smallest detail. Notice Jesus tells them where to go and what to look for. Next, he tells them to untie and take the colt. And finally, he tells them what to say if anyone asks why they are taking it. They are to respond, "The Lord needs it and will send it back shortly." This passage speaks directly to our life as Christians on many levels. As Christians, we often say, "Jesus is Lord of my life," but do our actions match our words? As his servants, aren't we obliged to obey him at all times? As his stewards, do we truly understand and accept that we owe nothing and that everything belongs to him? As his messengers and ambassadors, do we stop and listen to his instructions before we go off on grand missions to foreign lands? As his workers, arms and legs, do we execute his instructions to the letter with enthusiasm and excellence? As his anointed ones, do we realize that Jesus has given us grace to accomplish every detail of his purpose and plan for our life? As his disciples, are we clear about his divine purpose, calling, and perfect will for our lives? As his faithful children, can we give a simple and clear answer to the question, "Why are you doing this?" Jesus himself gave us the answer. Like the disciples before us, let us be prepared to obey, and if asked, simply respond, "The Lord needs it." Jesus, thank you for this instruction on faithful stewardship. Holy Spirit, help me to hear your instructions, to trust you completely, and to execute your plans according to God's perfect will for my life. When questioned, may I simply say, "The Lord needs it." Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Fed by ravens. Transformation starts with trust. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 to 4, Scripture says, "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.'" So then, traits of a faithful servant leader include 1. Trust in God and a willingness to be used by God. 2. Complete obedience to God's instructions. And 3. Courage and boldness to defy cultural norms, habits, and expectations. We see these traits in Elijah as we read, "The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook." Time passes and the brook runs dry. The Lord tells Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Arriving in the city, Elijah asks the widow for food and water. She replies, As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, and a little oil in the jar, and behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." God used ravens to provide food for Elijah by the brook. Now God will use Elijah to provide for the widow and her son. The widow trusts Elijah, and God uses him to perform a miracle in her life as he fills her bowl of flour and jar of oil supernaturally day after day. A brook, ravens, a prophet, and a widow, all were tools of the transformation used by God. Child of God, are you willing to be used by God to transform the lives of others? Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do, despite how foolish or ridiculous it may seem? Trust in God to provide all you need. Like Elijah, allow God to use you as a change agent in the lives of others for His glory and honor. Lord, thank you for this powerful lesson on faithful servant leadership. Holy Spirit, shape me and mold me into an obedient and faithful servant, and use me as a tool for God's glory and honor. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Servant leaders give up their seats. Self-sacrifice is lesson one. From Scripture we read, "When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." From Mark 10, verse 41. Now James and John had just asked Jesus for special treatment for the best seats in all of heaven. Jesus explained that the seats on the throne of God were reserved and not His to give away. The remaining disciples overheard the conversation and became upset. They were offended and insulted over this selfish request. Instead of becoming angry with James and John or the disciples' indignant response, Jesus used the moment to teach a lesson on self-sacrifice and servant leadership. Jesus ended His lesson with the words, "And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Suddenly, the revelation, truth, and power of Jesus' words hit me hard. The Holy Spirit revived a painful memory. I recalled that years earlier at my daughter's wedding, my ex-wife refused to allow me to sit with the family. I was forced to sit in the back with the guests and excluded from the photo session. I was deeply hurt and carried this hurt for many years. In fact, I carried it up to the very moment I sat at the keyboard writing this devotional. Over the last few years, I have prayed that God would give me a heart transplant and give me a servant leader's heart. As I typed these words, I realized I can now say that I have finally moved beyond the anger, hurt, and resentment to a place of complete forgiveness. I'm able to see the small sacrifice and my refusal to protest as part of my training. My actions spared Kinsey, my sweet and beautiful daughter, discomfort and potential embarrassment on her wedding day. What a small price to pay for her happiness. I pray the next time I find myself in a similar situation where I can bring happiness, peace, joy, and comfort to others, that I quickly, willingly, and joyfully offer my seat. Child of God, what about you? Remembering Jesus on the cross, what sacrifice will you make for others in your life? Jesus, thank you for your servant leader's heart and for your sacrifice on the cross. Holy Spirit, transform my heart and spirit and renew my mind daily, that I may become more like Jesus in all I do and say. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Obedience in the workplace. Be humble and submit. From Scripture in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we hear, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, when you look at the behavior of Christians in the workplace, it is clear that many of us are not walking out God's word. We do not know what the word tells us to do, or we are simply choosing to be rebellious and disobedient. I confess that I struggled with the issue of obedience for decades. As I began to study God's instructions on this topic, I was shocked when the Holy Spirit revealed the startling truth and power of this stronghold in my life. I had spent 4 decades of my life as a prodigal son, living apart from God, His Word, and His ways. Looking back on my life, I was struck by the fact that every important mentor in my life had struggled with the same issue. They were all fiercely independent, prideful, rebellious. Without realizing it, I had copied and mimicked their behavior, never giving a second thought to the consequences of my actions. As a result, I forced the Lord to intervene, to produce a Damascus Road experience in my life, to get my attention. This was followed by years of intense pruning and purging, as I had to learn to surrender many areas of my life to the Lord. I praise God that by His grace I now find it easy to obey. I am eager to submit to God's word and His ways. I'm finally at a place where I obey willingly and joyfully to please the Lord. Child of God, ask God to show you any area of your life where you need to learn humility, submission, and obedience. God loves you, and if necessary, He will orchestrate a life-changing Damascus Road encounter in your life to get your attention. Don't force God's hand. Willingly obey and submit. You will be glad you did. Lord, thank you for this season of pruning and purging in my life. Holy Spirit, teach me about joyful and willing submission and obedience. Help me to be faithful in all I do and say. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The Ring and the Pig. Don't force God to put a ring on you. First, examine Scripture. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. From Isaiah 37, verses 28 and 29. My grandparents lived on a farm. I spent many childhood summers there and was accustomed to seeing livestock tied or tethered while they grazed. Walking out the front door of my father's house, which was a stone's throw from my grandparents, I stopped and fixed my eyes on the scene. It had elements of the familiar, but it was also very different. Nila, my stepmother, who grew up in the Philippines, had staked a pig to feed. She had inserted a ring through the hole in the pig's ear and fastened a rope on one end to the ring and the other end to a metal stake in the ground. She was working in her garden and observed my reaction. Coming over to me, she took me over to the pig. She explained that she had learned to do this as a child on her family farm. I asked her if the pig ever got loose. Grabbing the rope, she gave it a sudden pull, and the pig squealed. She shook her head and said, "Never, he will only go as far as the rope because his ear is very tender." The power of that image stayed with me ever since. Sometimes God has to put a ring in our ear to get our attention, in order to teach us obedience. We, like the pig, are often stubborn and insist on wandering off, and yet God desires to keep us close to Him. Child of God, ask God to speak to you and reveal any area of your life that is not pleasing to Him. Examine your heart and identify the behaviors that have caused you to wander away from His presence. Trust the Holy Spirit to rein you in with a gentle, encouraging word. Don't force God to put a ring in your ear to teach you obedience, remember. It will be painful. Jesus, thank you for a soft and tender ear and a receptive heart that is open to instruction. Holy Spirit, rein me in and keep me close to you at all times, so that I do not wander off. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.